Hebrews chapter 2. I'll read the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2 as a starting text this morning, where the apostle writes, "Therefore," in other words, because of what I just said. So clearly there is a connection. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip," the King James says. According to the Greek, it is "we should slip away." Yeah. It's not about letting them these things slip. It's lest we slip away. Like yeah. The word comes from running water, just flowing right by. Yeah. "Lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers or different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will."
Amen.
Now, in the way of introduction, there is no debate.
That's right.
That's the end of the introduction.
There you go.
That's the shortest one I think I've ever given. There's many more than this, but there are at least six things of which I want to give you this morning of which there is no debate. When Joe and I stand here, when any other man stands before God's people and preaches the gospel of Christ, we are not here to debate.
That's right.
We're not here to try to win the argument. To God's people, there is no argument.
Exactly.
There is no argument. It is, Joe, you said one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's one. There's one gospel. There's no debate. So let me just give you these six things. First of all, in the immediate context of the whole book of Hebrews, yea, the whole Bible teaches this. In one way or another, whether it says it directly or whether it teaches it as a whole, there is one thing in which there is no debate. Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
Now we say that over and Joe, I say that and I say, you can't go into that again. But yet we must constantly affirm these things. Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
I'm afraid there's many people who say that, but they have no idea what they're saying.
Yeah.
They don't even know what it really means. And of course, the apostle starts off with telling us this in chapter 1. And remember, he says, therefore, in our text, right? Therefore. Well, look at chapter 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory," and then look at that next phrase, "and the express image of his person."
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Now, he didn't, when he came into this world, he didn't look like God, because God is spirit.
That's right.
You see, God is immaterial being.
That's right.
That's what he is, what spirit is. But yet he is, that is, this one, this Son, is the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is God.
Yeah. Amen.
Now let me try to define that in the English language. He was not in his condescension, and is not even now in his enthronement. He is not God with a human body. Okay? He's not just God with a human body.
You're right.
He was flesh.
Yes.
And bone. And blood. and was made of a woman and made to be a living human soul. Scripture talks about his soul. Even his soul was made an offering for sin, the King James puts it. So he was not in his condescension, and he is not in his throne, but simply God with a human body. Nor is Jesus Christ a mere man endued with some divine powers. There are a lot of people that think that. He was just another man, but he was endued with special divine powers.
Oh, yeah.
And you know this passage here is quite familiar. John 1 verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word.
Yep.
And remember, the Word was what? Made flesh. That's real.
Yes,
that's
sir.
Literal.
Yes, sir.
And the Word was made. Just like all the words made. Everything he was made was real.
Yes, sir.
It was literal.
Right.
Now I had to say, just like when he was made sin. I can't explain that, but it means what it says.
That's right.
He didn't pretend. He didn't pretend to be a man. He was a man.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, God could have created him just like he created Adam out of the dust of the earth.
Amen.
But he didn't. He was made of a woman.
Right.
Made under the law.
Amen.
So he's not just God with a human body, nor is he some mere man endued with some, yea, even Joe, all divine power.
Yes, sir.
He is God Almighty, Creator God, holy, holy, holy God manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
And yet we read, turn to Luke chapter 2, and yet at the same time we read this. Turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 51. And he went down with them, that is Christ, went down with Mary and Joseph.
Yep.
And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them.
That's right.
Think of that. Why? Because he was made of a woman, made under the law.
Yes, sir.
The law says, honor your mother and father. So what did he do? He was subject unto them.
Yes, sir.
He was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus, and note though, it doesn't say, and God.
That's right.
But yet he is God.
Yes, sir.
He didn't become God. He was the Creator, eternal God Almighty.
Yes, sir.
And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man.
Amen.
You see that? So he wasn't just God with a human body. He was a literal, bona fide, living human soul. But he was God made flesh. He's not God and man. He is, the most appropriate way to say it, is the God man. He wasn't two people. He was one person with two natures.
Yes, sir.
Absolute deity.
Yes.
But absolute humanity as well.
Amen.
He's God manifest in the flesh. And yet, even then, we years later, we read of Paul, remember when he was saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders and gather them all together. And he says this of them, that about them being purchased, that God purchased them, how? With His own blood.
Amen.
So that the blood of human nature is said to be the very blood of God.
That's right. Yes, sir.
That's deep.
Yes, sir.
That's deep. And my responsibility is not to try to fit that to our human minds and our puny understandings. It's not to try to make it fit. I don't understand it. It don't matter about understanding. Believe what God says.
Amen.
That's what it boils down to.
Yeah.
There is no debate. Jesus Christ is God.
Amen. That's it.
He was, is, and shall ever be God.
Amen.
And I know we often say, and rightfully so, because it's valid from Scripture, I am the Lord, I change not.
Yeah.
But Jesus Christ became something in His condescension that He never was before. Save in sovereign purpose and design. He actually was made flesh in time.
Yes, sir.
He was not that before.
Yeah.
But now He is eternally flesh.
That's right.
Is He not? We have nothing in Scripture that says, Joe, He'll go back to some original state.
Right.
He is the man, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And where is he at now? Seated at the right hand of God the Father.
Amen.
So there is no debate. Number two, according to even this book, the book of my text, Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus Christ. Let me stop a minute. I heard it on TV this morning. It just kind of rung a bell again. You know, most of the time when people talk about Jesus, they always only call him Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Yeah.
You notice they rarely ever call him Christ.
That's right.
On the news this morning, I was watching the news when I got up about 4 o'clock, couldn't sleep any longer. Yeah. And about 6 o'clock, I turned on the TV, and of course, you know, Fox is coming on with the Fox Morning, and they were talking about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah.
Yes, sir.
He is Emmanuel, which interpreted is what? God with us.
Amen.
But Jesus Christ is worshipped by the highest beings of creation.
That's right.
Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God do what? Worship him.
Amen.
God alone is to be worshipped. So who are they worshipping?
That's right.
God.
Amen.
God. Jesus Christ is worshipped by the highest beings of creation. Now, while I do not think I can use the word worship with this next thing, I will change the word. Even the demons were and are subject to him.
Yes, sir. That's right.
I don't know, Mason, that I can say they worship him. I don't know that I can say that. But they are subject to him.
Amen. That's right.
You remember the Gadarene demoniac? And he had a lot of demons in him.
Yeah.
So they said, Christ, what's your name? He knew what the name was.
Yeah.
He was forcing the man to, or actually forcing the demons which were in him to speak to him.
Yeah.
And they said, we are legion, for we are what? Many. But they acknowledged who he was and were subject unto his will. They said, permit us, suffer us to be cast into the herd of swine. And he let it be so. He let it be so. Now, God is not God at times. That's not God.
Exactly.
Some people say, well, God's sovereign in most things. That's not God.
Exactly. You're right.
It's not God. Some men think they're sovereign in their household. They find out different. God is God.
Amen.
I mentioned this the other day. It's kind of stuck in my mind, so forgive me for mentioning it again. The one preacher who I used to know, who I used to run around with as a preacher, was preaching the funeral of my grandmother, and he made the statement, God is a gentleman. He doesn't make anyone do anything. No, God is God.
Amen.
He rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? Jesus Christ is worshipped by the highest beings, and also the demons are subject to him. That's number three. Number four. Natural elements. The natural elements of this world were subject to him. Remember that storm blew up? I think the thing, if I'm thinking of the same account, he was in the back asleep, wasn't he? Laying on a pillow, and the disciples were like, we're going to die. And you and I would have too, probably. Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? And it says he spoke to the wind and the seas and says, peace, be still. And the book says immediately there was a great calm. I bet you that water was never, ever that calm before that.
That's right. Yes.
And you know, the disciples were dismayed. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey his voice?
Amen.
That's Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
That's who he is. Think, he had control over live fish and dead ones.
Right, yeah.
You remember Peter and them were fish. Peter and some of the guys were fishing. Fished all night, didn't catch a thing. And these were seasoned fishermen. You know, I mean, they kind of knew what they were doing. And our Lord said, "Cast over on that side." And Peter basically said, "Lord, go ahead, do it." And there was such a draught of fish that it broke the nets. God the Son, God in human flesh, gathered all those fish together within moments for that to happen. They'd done fish the same thing all night.
That's right.
And then here comes this little boy along with a bunch of dead fish baked.
That's right.
And Christ multiplies them by thousands.
Yeah.
Doesn't he?
Sir.
Natural elements are subject to Him. The animal kingdom is subject to Him. All of creation is subject unto Him.
Amen.
Not just unto God the Father. He told Philip, he said, "Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father."
Amen. That's it.
That's an amazing statement.
Yes, sir.
You know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's number four. Natural elements were subject unto Him. All of creation. Yea, all of the... whatever stars are out there.
Yeah.
Whatever light we are seeing from those. Whatever is being brought into existence. However it may be. He is in absolute sovereign control of all of it.
Yes, sir.
A lot of those things, you know, they say it's, what, millions of light years away. We don't even know if they really exist now.
Exactly.
Now do we? Because even by their own estimations, the very light we're seeing from many of it was from millions of years ago. It might be all gone now. Mac, I don't know.
Yeah.
And they don't either.
No. Exactly.
Even by their own estimations, right? So they won't tell us how everything is.
Yeah.
They don't even know how it used to be, let alone how it is.
Exactly.
But know this, our Lord Jesus Christ is in control of all of it, and it's all subject unto Him.
Amen.
Number five, Christ is on the throne.
Yes.
And His scepter is a scepter of righteousness. Now look at it. Verse 8 of chapter 1, "But unto the Son He saith." And when did He say this? He said this through David, or through one of the psalmists, back in the book of the Psalms. Paul's quoting from the Psalms, one of the Psalms. "And unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God."
Yeah.
You see that? "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom." Now let us get something clearly straight. Daniel is clear in Daniel's prophecy. There will come a time when the Son of Man will set up a kingdom on the earth.
Yes, sir.
That will swallow up, crush into powder all other kingdoms of this world. That has not happened yet.
You're right.
Look around you.
Yeah.
There are human kingdoms everywhere.
Yeah, well, yeah.
But that does not mean, as many who claim to hold to that, that does not mean His kingdom does not exist today.
Yeah, that's right.
And that does not mean that His kingdom did not exist even back then.
That's right.
It's not a different kingdom.
No.
Joe, I believe I could say, even if the book don't say it that way, it teaches it, there is one kingdom.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Now, there's the kingdoms of men, but even God ordains that.
Exactly.
I thought you was premillennial. No, I believe what this book says.
There you go.
Whatever that makes me.
Yeah.
I don't care what that, you know, what some men call me. I believe the book means what it says. And His kingdom exists now.
Yes, sir.
Yep. One day I believe He's going to visibly show it to everybody that's on the earth at that time. He will visibly show His kingdom.
Yes, sir.
But, be that as it may, God's people are being translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son even right now.
Amen.
He's not going to come back to establish the kingdom. He's going to come back and set it up.
That's right.
On the earth.
Yes, sir.
I don't believe that. Well, that's not the book says that. I'll stand with God.
There you go.
And you don't need me to tell you what it really means.
Yeah.
I mean, you don't. I'm not your priest.
Yeah.
I'm a preacher of the gospel. But his kingdom is now. And his kingdom, well, he sits where? On the throne.
Amen.
Now, although he condescended, he still says, even the Son of Man, when he was here on the earth, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, I know some of them say, well, that's not in the original. No, it's not in a couple of things they got out there, but it's in the vast majority. Even while he was the Son of Man on the earth, David, he still ruled in heaven. Even then.
Yes, sir.
Even then. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom.
Amen.
He's the only righteous man there ever has been.
Amen.
Adam was created upright, but he was created peccable. He could fall. How do I know that? He did.
There you go. Yeah.
Jesus Christ, even being made of a woman, was still impeccable.
Amen.
He could not be. Even his body couldn't corrupt when he died. It wouldn't rot.
That's right.
Isn't that what the book says? It said God wouldn't suffer him to see his body to see corruption.
Exactly.
How much is he like us? But how much is he also different from us? Because if that were not so, then we'd not be had to be predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son.
Right.
Would we?
Yeah. You're right.
Why? Because we're not like him right now. Be like Jesus. I can't be right now. But I believe God is forming me that way. And I don't believe it's just something that'll happen one day. I believe it'll be finally consummated and fulfilled one day. But even right now, he's molding God's people that way. But we got a long ways to go.
Yeah, sir.
We got a long ways to go. I know, I've been around you a while.
Yeah.
I do too.
Yeah.
I do too. Okay. You know, most of what we see of one another, we don't see of one another.
Yeah.
Most of what we do in the privacy of our own homes. And we basically don't tell most people what we do some of them times.
Right.
We don't even want them to know, and rightfully so.
Yeah, exactly.
Away with this Baptist Catholicism that says you don't have to go in the box to talk to the priest. You come up front and tell everybody what your sins are. Don't be doing that here. I don't want to know.
There you go.
I don't want to deal with that in my sleep. I've got enough to deal with in my own sleep. I wake up having to repent of the dreams I've had.
There you go.
You ever done that? Have to repent of a dream you had.
Yeah.
I'm talking about uncontrollable.
Yeah.
Huh? Christ is on the throne of righteousness. You know Colossians 1. I'm not going to turn back and read it. But he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He holds it all together. Why is this like it is? Yeah, man's corrupt. Man distorts and twists things. But it can never be any more than what God Almighty in the flesh suffers it to be. It can't be any worse than what he suffers it to be. Joe, if he turned us loose, we'd be like a wild beast of the forest. We would go from however many trillions or billions of us there are on this planet. Mason, we'd destroy each other in a matter of months. If God just took his restraint off of us, David, for a moment, we'd turn on one another like wild beasts. Because sometimes we do that even as believers.
Exactly.
Even as born again believers, we'll turn on one another. How much so when we're not born again, and then God even removes his restraint? What would be the way? The beasts would probably look righteous. The lions in the forest would look righteous compared to us.
Oh, yeah.
Number 6. Now, this is my message. I told you, there's a four-word introduction, introduction, but that's the explanation of the introduction. Here's the main thing I want to press this morning. The Word, and this is the way it says it. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but it's what it says. The Word of his salvation neglected assures judgment.
Yeah.
You see that?
Yeah.
How shall we escape if we neglect? That word struck me the other day.
Yeah.
It struck me. I knew it to be true, but it never hit me with the force, or at least, you know, maybe my mind's a little... But at least, once again, Joe, it hit me with this force.
Oh, yeah.
This is not talking simply about apostasy. I'm not talking about apostasy. He just says neglect.
That's right.
That's the title of my message, If We Neglect.
Yeah.
Just neglect. Seems to be a very innocuous word in and of itself, just neglect. How neglectful am I? How neglectful are you? Quite neglectful, aren't we? Prone to neglect. Right? I mean, how many times do you let your yard go when you should have mowed it yesterday, but you're just too sorry to do it? Huh? Now maybe everybody didn't do that, but I know I've done that. My wife's let me know that. She ain't here. I'll get in trouble if she hears this. Here's that. No. But you know what I'm saying. We're neglectful by nature.
Yes.
We're so neglectful. But he says here, how shall we escape if we neglect? If we neglect. Just merely neglected.
Yeah.
Not abandoned.
Yeah.
Not to turn against it like an apostate would, but just neglect it.
See,
and this means, fairly simply enough, to be careless toward.
Exactly.
That scares me.
Yeah.
Hmm?
Yeah.
To be careless toward. To make light of.
Yeah.
To disregard. And you know, we are creatures of complacency. We get so used to something, even if it's as glorious as the truth and of the gospel of Christ and worshiping Him, it becomes so commonplace to us that we get so used to it that we think, well, everything's okay, I don't need to put forth any effort anymore. Don't we? Aren't we so prone to that? I'm not saying that's the way we walk, but that's a part of what we are.
Exactly.
Just merely neglected. That struck me. Just neglected. But neglect what? The word of His salvation. What you hear.
Yeah.
Right? Isn't that what He says?
Yeah.
Look at that. Read it again. What is the word of His salvation? Well, number one, it's Christ's person. We've done looked at that.
Yeah.
Now, there's a lot more I could have said, but we've looked who He is, right? That therefore we ought to give. You see, therefore. I haven't gone outside the context. It's Christ's person, but it's more than that. It's also Christ's work.
Yes.
What have we heard? We've heard about His person, who He is. But we also hear what? What He's done.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
It's Christ's work. According to chapter 1, verse 3, He purged our sins. Then went and sat down at the right hand of the Father.
Yes, sir.
When were my sins purged? If they were. When? He is not purging my sins now. He purged them before He went back to glory. He purged them when He suffered on that tree.
Amen.
That's His work. According to chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, His work was this, to bring many sons unto glory.
Yes.
By suffering and tasting death, right? For every man. Now, who's He writing to? Mainly Hebrews. But Paul is saying it's for much more than just Hebrews.
Yeah.
For Jews and Gentiles, rich or poor, bond or free. That's what He means. But to bring, not invite, not plead with, but to bring many sons unto glory.
Amen.
I haven't even checked it, Joe, but I bet you that's one of those passive things for the recipient of the bringing.
Yes, sir.
In other words, He's the one doing the bringing.
Yeah.
We say come to Christ, and rightfully so. It's scriptural.
Yeah.
But you only come to Christ when He brings you to Himself.
Amen.
To bring many sons unto glory. Chapter 2, verse 11. To accomplish, this is His work, to accomplish sanctification unto union. Now, I want to read that one for you. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified.
Yeah.
So the people who are sanctified by the act of another.
Yeah.
Because you have a sanctifier.
Yeah.
You see that?
Exactly, yeah.
They don't sanctify themselves. They don't do anything to get sanctified or to be sanctified. They are sanctified because he's a sanctifier.
Exactly.
Or is that a sanctifier? Whatever it is. For both he that sanctifieth, singular, and they, plural, who are sanctified, are all of one. Why? Because he sanctified them. They're united because he set them apart unto this union. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? When I, knowing what I still am today by nature, but still yet he calls me his brother.
Exactly.
Or his sister.
Yeah.
Huh? That's amazing. That's amazing. That's his work. Or, according to chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, to render the enemy entirely idle.
Yeah.
Now it says destroy the works of the devil. It doesn't mean to totally annihilate, but the Greek word means to render entirely useless.
There you go. Yeah.
But it ensures, deliverance.
Amen.
You see, now look at it. Let's read it. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him, that's the word, destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them.
Amen.
Do you see that?
Yeah.
He didn't die hoping to deliver.
Nope.
He crushed Satan's head and did deliver.
Amen. That's it.
And did deliver. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. And I mean this like I said, I don't fear death. I'm a little afraid of dying, what that experience may be like. But I'm not afraid of death. But there was a time, Joe, I was scared to death of death. It frightened me. But you know, the only reason was because I didn't know him who already destroyed him who had the power of death. He'd already done that, Mason.
Yeah.
I just didn't know it.
Amen. Exactly.
Just didn't know it. According to 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says there's some people right now who are blinded by Satan. And they're blinded even to the gospel.
Yeah.
But the same God who commanded the light, I like that.
Yes,
who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He does the same. He commands. That's be the meaning. It don't use the word again, but that's what it's talking. He commands the light to shine in our hearts to give knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He commands it to be done.
That's right.
And remember, he's over everything. We done looked at who he can. His work is perfect, unfailing, Joe, because of who he is.
Yeah.
He's God. Mm. And all and not only that, according to chapter 2, verse 17, Christ made reconciliation for the sins of the people. Did he not?
Yeah.
He is not reconciling us to the Father. He has reconciled us to the Father.
Amen.
Now listen to the language. You know the passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 18 and 19.
Yeah.
And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, in other words, I'm going to explain this.
Yes, sir.
That God was, past tense, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. But to what degree, Paul? Did he just make it possible?
Exactly.
No, look. Not imputing, that's past tense.
Yeah.
Something that's already been done. Not imputing their trespasses unto him.
Amen.
And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, we preach that that's so. And we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God.
Yeah.
God has taken every obstacle out of the way.
Yeah.
Now, I do like what old Scott Richardson used to say. Now lay down your arms against God.
Yeah.
Just lay down your weapons. Quit fighting against God. Bow down to his Son. Yeah. He's done it all.
Amen.
And if you bow, he bowed you.
That's right.
If you can bow, he bowed you. He gave you the ability even to bow to him. hate this, despise this, mock this, oh, perish you will.
Yeah.
Perish you will. But just neglect it? Just merely be indifferent toward it? To really be different, to neglect it?
Yeah.
How shall you escape? You won't.
Yeah.
You won't. Just neglect it. Just neglect it. The gospel and indifference are not compatible.
Yeah.
They're not compatible. If you can ever get over the gospel, you never really knew the gospel. If you can ever really get over Christ, you never really knew Christ. As Henry Mahan used to say, you miss Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
You missed Him. Because you can't ever really get over Him. Sometimes we become slothful. There may be fits of neglect. But they are soon overcome by the grace of God. You cannot be. You're not. Everybody, boy, when they get saved, oh yeah, I love this. Why don't they last long? Because they ain't got much of a gospel. That's why they don't last long. That's why they get fed up with it. That's why they are so indifferent. But when God Almighty reveals this gospel to you, who this person is, you never get over that.
That's exactly right.
You can't get over that. You can't. You can't. Look at it. Therefore, before He gives the warning, look at what He says. Look, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. In other words, apply yourself to this. Right?
Yeah.
Seriously. Well, I thought y'all didn't believe in works. You don't get it. You don't get it. You don't get it. We know there are no works that can reconcile us to God.
Exactly.
We know there are no works that can justify us before God.
Exactly.
We know there are no works that can gain us God's favor.
That's right.
But we know that God Almighty moves His people to work.
Amen.
He moves His people to work. Therefore, we ought to do what? Not just, well, pay attention. Give the more earnest heed.
Yes.
Romans 1:16-17, you know what Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes.
Amen.
And it's in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed. If you don't know the gospel, you don't know what God's righteousness is.
Yeah.
You really don't. 1 Corinthians 1:17, you remember Paul said, Christ didn't send me to baptize. Now he said, I baptized some of you.
Yeah.
A couple. You know, I'm glad. Basically, said I'm glad I didn't do much more than I did.
Yeah.
He said, "But why? Because Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel.
Amen.
Why? Because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Preaching what? The gospel to save them that believe. So here we hear hearing words being spoken. It's not about sitting at home and reading your Bible, though you ought to do that when you're home.
Yeah.
But it's about gathering together as the people of God and hearing God's gospel proclaimed in all of its fullness. That's what's going to keep you invigorated.
Yes, sir.
Because if you abandon this assembly, you place yourself in a precarious position. Now maybe you can go somewhere else. Maybe you can find another place to work. I'm not talking about that. And we fall sometimes flat on our face. But you know what, Neil? He don't let us stay there, does he?
Exactly.
He don't let us stay there. If you're one of His, that gospel will be renewed in your soul. You can't get away. Even when you're flat on your face, Joe, you can't get away from the glory of that gospel. You know it. You don't abandon it. You might start to become neglectful. What's God Almighty do? I think He gets a hold of you and just starts squeezing you once again. Squeezing you once again. Oh, to be renewed. I understand sometimes that it can't happen. It's God's sovereign will is beyond my comprehension at times. But it's nice to not have to come here and just preach to you. It's nice to come and sit right there and have another man preach and let me be fed too. And I think that's the way God ordained it. Not for just to be one man over everything. That ain't the prime way. This book teaches more than that. A plurality of bishop, elder, deacon, or bishop, elder, pastor. That's what it teaches. Why? Because even the pastor needs a pastor.
Amen. That's right.
You know? Even the pastor needs a pastor. You remember what James says? receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is what? Able to save your soul. Don't neglect the gathering together and hearing the word preached.
That's right?
Right? God's ordained that as a means, Paul, of just keeping us going. Keep a going. And even when you fall down flat on your face, He raises you up, and what do you do? Keep a going. Keep a going. Keep a going. Three things in conclusion. Do not reject or neglect hearing. Either one. Both are deadly. You just hear what I say? Do not reject or even neglect hearing. Oh, but here's the second one. Do not merely hear. Give the more earnest heed. If you ever, when you get up on Sunday morning, said, "Oh God, prepare my heart for the preaching of the word," or has it become so commonplace you just go because that's what you do? It's dangerous. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Let me give you an example. Do not reject or even neglect hearing, but don't just merely hear. Give the more earnest heed. Have you ever prayed? Now let me say it first. Have you ever prayed, "Oh God, give the pastor, give the preacher something for me today"? Have you ever prayed that? It's all right to pray that. You ought to pray for me and Joe. We need that.
Yes, sir.
But then, if you ever thought, "Wait a minute, God, prepare me to hear what the preacher says." Because that's more important. If God called that man, He's going to prepare him. Now He needs your support, your help. It's nice when they tell us that, Joe, isn't it? You know, it's nice to hear that. It encourages you. But what we need is God preparing me to hear the word. Not, "Oh, we'll prepare him now. All right, let's see what he does for me." I've had that attitude. God forgive me of it. Oh God, prepare me to hear your word. So number three, listen to. Reverence. Lay hold of and hold firmly to. Give yourself to the gospel with great regard.
Amen.
On a daily, yea, even an hourly, yea, even a minute basis. That's not my advice. That's the advice from an inspired writer. Therefore, we ought to do what? Give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Unless we, just like a stream, just got to pass right on by. Just keeps going. I mean, that stream's always there, Joe, but it's what it's to do. It's just always passing right on by. Passing right on by. Oh, God, conquer my indifference. Because it's not, well, here's the lost folk, here's the safe. Even the safe, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Because we're so prone to indifference and disregard. God help me. And He does.
Amen.
I don't want you to feel bad. He does.
Yes, sir.
He does. He does. Father, make this experience real. This warning real. And the experience of your grace real to our hearts, minds, and souls. We trust you for it in Christ's name. Amen.